Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and pray, Lord, that you may speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through your word, Lord, that we might hear clearly your word to us from the Gospel of Mark. Lord, we might be changed and moved in our hearts so we might see in the cross your love and so much more, we pray. Amen. In 1923, the Scottish Olympian cyclist Sir Chris Hoy, 6 times gold medal champion, had an occasional pain in his shoulder. His physiotherapist referred him for a scan. In September, he went for the results, expecting to be told it was tendonitis and to be advised to reduce his gym work. As he writes in his book, All That Matters, I step, and I quote, into the doctor's office for the results, feeling unconcerned and keen to get this pain sorted. There's a vague smell of sanitized surfaces, the typical bright lights of a hospital room flickering and humming overhead. A few papers stacked loosely on the table, and there, next to a computer, is a doctor, slowly raising his head to look at me as I enter the room. But he's not alone. I'm really sorry, there's a tumour in your shoulder. My blood turns to ice. He's talking, the words spilling out of his mouth, about another scan being booked in the oncological department about the next steps. The second scan takes longer, and Chris, with his wife, is back for the results. The doctor gets straight to it, saying, it's not good news. The cancer has spread. I'm afraid it's incurable. My life starts crashing down. I lean forward, put my head in my hands. I'm lost. And just like that, in a doctor's office after hours, I learn how I will die. In the gospel reading today, the disciples are on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus, and they are about to have a life-changing shock. Last week, we spoke about this section of Mark, Mark 8, 22 to 10:52, being like a sandwich with 2 sides of bread and a filling. In this sandwich, the 2 sides of the bread have Jesus giving sight to blind men. The filling in the sandwich is the teaching of Jesus, that is, you're wanting those who are spiritually blind to understand. Last week we looked at the first slice of the bread, the story of Jesus healing a blind man in 2 stages. In the first, the man sees, but it's blurred. And Jesus touches him a second time, after which he sees everything clearly. It is clearly in Mark symbolic. It's a parable. There's a message in the healing. In the first slice, they've recognized Jesus. He's the Messiah. This is climactic. And yet, at this moment, comes a shock, a devastating, life-changing shock that will turn their lives upside down. He tells them that he, Jesus, must suffer. He must be killed. He will die. And Peter, like the athlete, felt his blood turn to ice. 2 shocks. Mark 8:31. He must suffer. He must be killed. He must die. Mark 8:34. Those that following must take up their cross and follow him, they too will die. And they too, some, will be martyred. Two shocks. The disciples cannot cope with them. The first leads to incredulity. It's madness. Unbelievable. Jesus, the anointed, is going to die. Their reaction to the second shot is fear, terror, horror, their own death. Yet these shocks come at the heart of the lesson Jesus now begins in these chapters, surrounded by the blind, teaching that it's hard to hear, hard to believe, hard to accept, hard to live with. How indeed could any disciple process such teaching? At first sight, the cross of Jesus still appears to many, as the Apostle Paul will later write, as madness. Madness. Many struggle to believe it, while others just reject it outright. At first sight, our cross may be worse, it's personal. It's frightening. Many prefer to we soften its message or simply ignore its implication. Yet Jesus spoke plainly and clearly. How can any of us, how can these disciples move from incredulity and horror to sing about the cross as we have already today? How can that happen? Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again, and he spoke plainly. Jesus' teaching on the death and resurrection is the lesson the disciples have to see, and more than see, feel in their hearts and know that reality, for that is what they are on the journey of to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer, he says. He must be killed and 3 days rise again. The lesson will be repeated a second and a third time. Each time, Jesus will refer to himself as the Son of Man. Each time saying that others will be involved in the suffering. The Jewish religious authorities will reject him. Chapter 8, 31. He will be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill him. Mark 9, 11, 31. They will condemn him and hand him over to the Gentiles. Chapter 10, 33. Each time they hear, the disciples will react badly, with incredulity and fear. Peter rejects Jesus. He rebukes him. Peter rebukes Jesus. The word rebuke is the same word that Jesus himself used to rebuke the demons, to out-deliver the demons. Peter rebukes Jesus. This is emotional. They are reeling, the disciples. In chapter 9, 32, in the second time that Jesus will talk of his suffering, we read in verse 32, chapter 9, the disciples do not understand and were afraid to ask him. Afraid because they knew the answer. And it terrified them as they walked with him and followed him. And then in 10:33, the third time Jesus tells them he's going to suffer, those who followed him, we read 10:33, were astonished and fearful. Yet Jesus is walking ahead, leading the way, deliberately, consciously, willingly, ahead of the reluctant and the fearful. His message to them is simply, follow me. Follow me. This is not a shock that can be answered with a short little truth, a blessed thought. This is the cross, and they're reeling from its implications. They cannot understand it. And yet Jesus seeks now to open their eyes, their blind spiritual eyes, to deep truth and reality of the death of the Messiah, of the Son of Man that came for the sin of the world. We look at them now in the story with no hindsight, no understanding that will come later in the epistles, no songs that we sing about beyond the cross. They're just there on the road and they're frightened. The question is how can Jesus open their eyes to move their hearts, to take them forward, to come through this terrible shock and reality? There's no immediate answer. The obvious answer is why? Why must he suffer? But the question is not asked, and the question is not answered. He's, follow me. Just follow me. Follow me. And take your cross up, like I will. The first thing he says to Peter is, get behind me, Satan. For Satan, like Peter now, is seeking to divert Jesus from the cross. And Jesus knows he must suffer. Get behind me, Satan. It's not just rebuking him, it's also instructing him, literally. Peter, get behind me. Follow me. You do not lead. I'm leading. I set the agenda. I choose the route. I know the tone. I know the truths. Peter, you do not understand. You're thinking like a human being. You don't understand. Of course you can't understand. Who can at this point? This is the most incredible truth. The world still thinks it's madness what we believe. Get behind me, Peter. Follow me. Walk with me. It's a journey. It's not going to be answered in these verses we read, or in the next chapter or the next. They're on a journey, as we are, in a sense, in reading the scriptures in Lent, to see this truth, to see this cross that we sing about. Get behind me. Follow me. Talk with me. Learn, reflect, questions. All of this goes on the road to Jerusalem. Who are they following? They need to know. Three times Jesus speaks to him as the Son of Man. In fact, he uses the term 14 times in his gospel. Chapter 2, 8, 10, 9, 13, 14. The Son of Man, the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Now, I did write a digression, which I'm not going to read. The reason I'm not going to read it is because I could imagine eyes sort of, I'll have to try and convey it in an easier way. But the Son of Man, let me just say simply, the Son of Man is a man, okay? It can't just mean me. But in Jesus, it's a title, the Son of Man. And the term the Son of Man refers to a character, a figure, a messianic figure in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man, that's led before the Ancient of Days, a description of God, just a judgment setting. And the Son of Man is led in and recognized, vindicated, and are given authority and dominion, and the kingdom of God is set up. Daniel receives it in a vision. It's mysterious, even obscure, in New Testament, Old Testament terms. And yet Jesus chooses this title for himself precisely because it has no connotations of the Messiah. They've just said, you're the Messiah, but the Messiah is the anointed one of God. He's the King of Kings. He's going to come in and bring a new world, a new future. But no, it's not going to be like that. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, when they first begin to see that he's the Messiah, they want to make him king. So Jesus is keen, and the Gospel of Mark, as we'll notice, to say when he does amazing heroes, don't tell anybody. He said to Peter, you're the Messiah, don't tell anybody. This is not the time for them, because they'll imagine I'm going to bring about some revolution. He replies from the Messiah to the Son of Man, one who is like a man, but more than a man. A picture, of course, of Jesus in the Old Testament, a prophecy, a vision, more than a type, a reality, which Jesus is now fulfilling. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, as it refers to in this chapter, verse 31, and at the end in verse 38, the Son of Man coming in glory. Of course, the disciples cannot take this in. It's just, later, they got it there in the scriptures. But they just follow him. And as they follow him, they begin to see things. They see him walking ahead in chapter 10, 32. Striding ahead, deliberately, willingly, consciously, keenly even, determined. He is going to Jerusalem. They're coming behind. They're reluctant. They're fearful. They're scared. As we know what happens when they get there, they would leave him. In a church I was at many years ago, Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper service, we finished the service in London. And as we finished the service, all the lights went off in the building, and the clergy, which I was a junior member of, we all dashed out. That was it, went home. Because that's what happened that night, or the following day. They all dashed because they were frightened. These disciples will need time to understand the cross. But here in Mark's Gospel, he's leading ahead, he's striding ahead. It's almost as if he's going to a wedding and not a funeral. Now, you may think that's a bit over the top. But you know, the first mention of the cross in Mark is not chapter 8, 31. It's in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, which read, in response to criticism, as he and his disciples are feasting, Jesus said to them, and they were asked, why are your disciples not fasting, being sort of religious? He said, there'll be a time for fasting, but not now. You know why? Because the bridegroom is with them. He's the bridegroom. But the bee day, he says, this is Mark chapter 2, 19, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Jesus knows he's the bridegroom. He sees a banquet beyond the cross, beyond resurrection, beyond glory, the kingdom as seen in Daniel. He knows that. The disciples don't know it. They see him striding ahead. Listen to him. What does he say? I must suffer. There's a necessity There's an awareness. There's a need. What is the need? What's the need that Jesus drives Jesus? We'll sing in a closing song these words. Oh, to see the dawn of the dark day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, that is Christ's face, bearing the weight of awesome sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. The pain on the brow of Jesus is not his pain, it's our pain. He's going to the cross because of our sin. By his wounds we are healed. He is aware of our sin and its implications, of the judgment of God who is holy, of the terrible things in our world and the consequences, all the suffering, all the brokenness. He's going to the cross for those things, to deal with those things. He is going to the cross to take those things and put him on himself. And it's important to grasp the significance of that at this point in Mark. Because in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, we have wondrous stories, don't we? Amazing teaching. Just stunning miracles. Walking on water, feeding the 5,000, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the demons coming out. It's just thousands, the crowds are vast because it's so wonderful. But why is all that happening? Why could Jesus touch a leper and not become unclean, but he makes the leper clean? Why? Because Jesus is going to the cross. That's why. The full 8 chapters of Mark, with all its wonderful me's, only happens because of what now will happen when he goes to the cross. He must go, he knows that. He's known from the beginning, the Son of Man must suffer. And on the cross, of course, as we look at the cross, as Mark will tell us, the curtain is torn in two. The dead are raised to life. We are forgiven. Those that have lost will gain. The first will be last. Everything's reversed. But we have to go through the cross. You see, you can't bypass it. There's no cheaper Christianity. I mean, they're attractive Christianity. It's nice to make it cheaper. You know, you don't need to, you know, that's for the clergy. Or the monks or something, or the particularly those that like that sort of stuff. We have to go through the cross. He called the crowds to him. This teaching is first on the disciples, but at this point he invites the crowds to come, because the crowds, anybody that follows him, you've got to go through the cross, he is saying. And it's through the cross that life will come, forgiveness will come. Now the daylight flees to come to our final song. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head, curtain drawn in two, dead are raised to life, finished. Oh, to see my name written in those wounds. Through your suffering, I am free and more. It's when we see that, when we see that beyond the cross, indeed beyond the resurrection, indeed beyond the glory and more, is we see a new creation in which we as his people, in the new kingdom that Daniel spoke of, that Jesus spoke of, all of this comes to the cross for every reason we can think of. It is the symbol of our faith. It's the way, the truth, and the life. And the disciples are slowly, hopefully in time, they will see, as we know, it will touch their hearts. Our prayer is always that we might see and know that. We began with Christ Hoy, overwhelmed by one scan and another scan. We begin the disciples overwhelmed with a cross they couldn't understand, with a cross they couldn't face. But at the end, they will see both, as we have seen, and for those that have seen today in our hearts, we will sing. We will sing full of feelings. It should indeed, I would say, the final hymn, as they even did the next one, it should touch our emotions. It should touch our hearts. Because if it hasn't touched our hearts, I don't think we've grasped it. We've got to see it in our hearts. Head, the teaching, the listening, the walking, the journey. But when it comes into our hearts, then, and only then, can we carry our cross itself. For some, still today, it does mean literal martyrdom. In the wrong place, at the wrong time, there are many, many suffering today, persecution. You know that, we know that. We in Europe are fortunate. We here in Paris, Versailles, we're fortunate. And yet, we are still all called to carry our cross, to see that's the most important thing. It's really the most important thing in our lives. Certainly the most important thing for our future. The cross is shocking, and yet in the shock, our prayer is we might have our hearts touched and moved and changed. We might sing in our lives, but in also how we live our lives, in joy and gratitude. Let's pray. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to life. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross, Son of God, Son of Man, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Amen.